Well, I noticed on the church website that some of the other sermons in the series in Luke's Gospel have been given titles, but I wasn't given a title, I was just given the passage. I'm very happy with that, because sometimes titles can be a little bit misleading, if you know what I mean. The title here, the heading here in the NIV, is Jesus Sends Out the Twelve. But if I were given the choice of a title for this particular passage, I think I could do no better than go to the words of that pretty awful man, Herod the Tetrarch. Look down in verse 9, and the words that he says, "Who then is this that I hear such things about? Who then is this that I hear such things about?" Herod the Tetrarch is not the first person to ask that question, is he? The disciples asked exactly the same question just in the previous chapter. When they were in the boat, who then is it that even the winds and the water obey him? Who is it? Who is this? And even before that, when they were at Simon the Pharisee's house, when they were guests there, and some of the guests said, "Who is this that who forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this?" And Herod says, who then is this that I hear such things about?" Now, one of Luke's chief concerns in his gospel is to reveal the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? People were asking that question. Who is he? How can he forgive sins? How can he calm the waves? How can he heal the sick? How can he raise the dead? How can he do this? Who is he that is able to do this? And that's what Luke is concerned, is to say to people, he is the king. He is the one who comes to preach the kingdom. And he does so with authority because he is the king. He is the king. Now, people today, I think, are asking the same kind of questions about Jesus. Oh, I know sometimes we think that the world is apathetic. And yes, a lot of the time, a lot of the world is apathetic. A lot of the world doesn't think about some of the big issues of life and death. A lot of the world just goes on its merry way from day to day without thinking about some of these big, big issues. And yet, every so often, something stops them up. Something pulls them up in their tracks. Maybe it's a serious illness. Maybe it's a tragic death in the family. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a loss of employment. Maybe it's a financial disaster. Whatever it may be, something will come along to pull the rug from under people's lives. And then they begin to think about some of the bigger picture issues of life. Then they begin to think, well, what is this all about? What is it all about? What is life all about? But most of the time we are going on, you know, the daily round. We don't think about these things. But when disaster strikes, yes, that's what happens. But people, when they come confronted by Jesus Christ, when they come to see who he is, when they are, when he is presented to them, they are intrigued. You notice what it says about Herod at verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. We'll come to that in a minute. And he was perplexed. It's an interesting Greek word there. He was perplexed. It's a mixture of all kinds of things. It's a mixture of puzzlement. It's a mixture of curiosity. It's a mixture of confusion. It's a mixture sometimes of guilt. And maybe Herod was feeling a bit guilty about what happened to John the Baptist at his hands. But Herod was perplexed. And sometimes people, when they hear about Jesus or when they wonder about people who come to church on a Sunday, who give up their time, what are they doing it for? They are perplexed. They're curious. They're intrigued. They have got all kinds of questions that they might ask. I wonder if you know this piece of writing. I'm sure you do. It's very well known. It's called A One Solitary Life. Do you know this? He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. I'm not so sure about that. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone. This was written early 20th century. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Have you heard of that before? I'm sure you must have. That one solitary life. And it's true, isn't it? You think of some of the great figures of history. You think of Julius Caesar. You think of Napoleon. You think of Gladstone, Disraeli. You can think of any great leader. But actually, no leader has affected the life of this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people are confronted by that fact, they are puzzled by it. They're intrigued by it. Who was this man? He wasn't a great leader. He wasn't a political leader. He wasn't a military man. He wasn't a politician. How could he have affected the world in such a way? Well, to us, well, we're in on the secret, aren't we? We know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the great secret that the world needs to hear. It's what we have discovered ourselves. That God, in his jaw-dropping love for us, has given the most precious gift he could give. What more could God give us? What more could God do to reconcile guilty, fallen, lost human beings than what he has given? The most precious gift, his very own Son. That's the secret that the world needs to hear. And that's why Jesus is such an important figure and has affected the life of the world more than any other person that we could name. And it seems to me that the chief task of the church today is to present Jesus to the world by whatever means we can, to let the world know about him. Yes, of course, we want to do all the useful things that are necessary. We've been experimenting at All Saints this year with a couple of courses on apologetics. I know you've done the same over the years. Apologetics, it's important work, and it has been quite popular. We've had quite a take-up for that. But, you know, in the end, that is only the clearing of the ground. In the end, what people need to know is that Jesus Christ is a real person who is alive today, who died for their sins. They can be forgiven because Jesus has made atonement for the sins of the world. That's the message they need to know. And yes, apologetics is good. It's clearing of the ground. But in the end, it is introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who compels people. He's the one who confronts people with the ultimate issues of life and death and the meaning of everything. Now, Herod, if you notice, he was perplexed. He was intrigued by Jesus Christ. He'd heard about all the things that were happening. He'd heard about the things that Jesus had done. He was there preaching the kingdom. He'd been going around, chapter 8, you've seen that he'd been preaching the good news of the kingdom. He'd been performing miracles, and there are four great, huge miracles that we see in chapter 8. There's another one coming later on in chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had been doing all these things. Herod had heard that Jesus was causing a stir, and his disciples too, because Jesus had sent them out to do the same things in his name. Herod was intrigued. And he tried to see Jesus. He tried to see. Did you notice it says that, verse 9 there? But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see Jesus. He was sufficiently intrigued by him as to say to himself, "I want to see him." He tried to see him. Of course, he failed. You know that, don't you? He failed to see Jesus on that occasion. How do we know that? Well, because in chapter 23, if you want to turn to chapter 23, verse 8, then you will see, I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn to it, but if you do, it's 23 verse 8. When Herod, this is when Jesus is taken before Pilate and then Herod. Verse 8 says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a miracle." Well, yes, he'd been hearing about the miracles in chapter 8. He wanted to see Jesus. "He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him." Yes, Herod did see Jesus, not on the original occasion in chapter 9, but he did see him at his trial, and he mocked and ridiculed him. Well, let's turn and see what we learn from this passage. Let me just try and recap some of the things that have happened in the first few verses of chapter 9. First of all, in verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12. The 12 followers, the disciples, the apostles, and he sends them out with a particular task. He calls the 12 together and he gives them power and authority to do what? Well, to exorcise demons and to cure diseases. And then in verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse 3, he tells them, don't take anything with you. No staff, no luggage, no food, no spare clothing. And in verse 4, he says, if you are welcomed into a home, then stay there. Don't move on from house to house. Stay in that home. And if you're not welcome, then, well, leave and shake off the dust and move on. And then in verse 6, they set out and they go from village to village preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then we came on to the bit about Herod, which we'll come back to in a little while. I want to say four things really this morning from this passage. And I'll try not to be too long about it. But I want to say four things. I'm not very whizzy with PowerPoint and things like that. So I've tried to reduce it to four D's, okay? Things beginning with D. The first thing that we learn from this passage is that the task of the 12 was to declare the good news of the kingdom. You notice in chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, just turn back the page, and it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. What did he do? He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing. He is the king, and he is proclaiming that the kingdom has been inaugurated. With his coming, the kingdom begins. Now, it's important to get clear in our minds the fact that actually the kingdom is not consummated, it's not fulfilled, but it is foretasted, so to speak. The king has come, but the kingdom will be consummated when the king returns. But our task now is to continue the task that Jesus gave to the 12 of declaring the good news of the kingdom, that the rule of God has begun and it will be consummated in the fullness of time. Now, I hardly need to say this to you at Christ Church, I'm sure, that the kingdom of God needs continually to be proclaimed, even today in the 21st century. You know that, I know that. Why do I know it? Why do you know it? Well, because we look at our world around us and we see chaos, don't we? The world is richer than it's ever been, or at least parts of it. We are more technologically advanced than we've ever been. We have more labor-saving devices than we have ever had before in the whole of history, and yet we are the most miserable of people, morally, spiritually, in all kinds of ways. We look around us and we know that the kingdom needs to be preached. The king needs to be preached because our world is in chaos. Our world is lost. Our world is lost. Our culture is in an advanced state of spiritual and moral decay. And don't we weep for that? We look around at our culture, we weep for it. We weep because we know ultimately that it is under the judgment of God. I'm increasingly fearful for our society in Britain. I'm increasingly concerned that we are going towards a kind of moral abyss if we're not already there. Some of the debates and discussions that are going on in our culture are extraordinary. Some of the things that we are teaching our children are beyond belief. I'm increasingly fearful also for the church. The church is portrayed as being weak and insipid, as having no message, no power, difficult as it is to acknowledge, the church is on its knees in the wrong sense of the word in many places. Not true of Christ Church, not true of All Saints, but in many places the church is failing in its task. Now, I have a confession to make to you. I'm a member of the Church of England, and I need absolution, I think, from that. I look at the Church of England, I look at some of the debates that are held in the General Synod, I look at around at the Church of England, and I am increasingly wondering how much further will the Church of England go down the route that it has already gone. And there are many people in the Church of England who are wondering the same. We've always maintained that we are, in the phrase a friend of mine uses, in it to win it. But it's becoming increasingly difficult to do that. It's becoming increasingly difficult to fight for the principles and the values and the convictions that we believe are revealed in the scriptures. The kingdom needs to be declared in the church as well as in the world. The good news of the gospel needs to be declared. Jesus sends out the 12. He gives them the task to He gives them the power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. It needs to be declared. It needs also to be, second D, demonstrated. The good news of Christ, the good news of the kingdom, needs to be demonstrated. Jesus declared the good news of the kingdom, but he also demonstrated it by the reality and the power of the miracles he performed. Well, you've seen in chapter 8 some of those great miracles. But what's the point of all those miracles? What's the point of them? Was it just to tease people? Was it to dazzle the minds of people? Of course it wasn't. The miracles were signs of God's kingdom, weren't they? John's gospel, he talks about the miracles, but he calls them signs. What do signs do? Well, they point to something. A signpost points to something. The signs of the miracles pointed to the authority and the kingship, the rule of Jesus Christ over all kinds of things. Well, what do you see in chapter 8? Over the wind and the storm. Jesus calmed it. His mastery over nature. He healed the demon-possessed. So over evil. He healed the woman who had been diseased for 12 years. Over sickness. And ultimately, he raised Jairus' daughter. Over death itself. What does the Apostle Paul call death? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is the thing that tyrannizes us. And yet Jesus, by his death on the cross, has destroyed death. And by his rising to life again, has restored to us everlasting life. Words from the old Book of Common Prayer. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God by these miracles. All the things that corrupt and spoil and mar God's beautiful creation, well, Jesus has mastery over them because he is the king. He is the rightful one who will take his place. Now, how do we view miracles today? Well, some people regard them as the part of the normal Christian experience. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. It says here in the scriptures they did. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. Shouldn't we do it? Shouldn't we expect it? Well, that's one view that some people in the church take. Some people take a different view. They say, well, actually, it's all there back in that particular time. It is for then and it's not for now. But I think what we need to do is to emphasize the fact that these signs, these miracles, are signs of the authority of Jesus, the mastery of Jesus over everything. He is the sovereign Lord. The kingdom is declared, the kingdom is inaugurated, but the kingdom is not yet completed and fulfilled. So declaring the good news of the kingdom, demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. The third D is this. What did Jesus do with the 12? He delegated his authority. Chapter 8, you saw, well, look back at chapter 8, you'll see, again, verse 1, Jesus traveled about one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the next phrase, the 12 were with him. The 12 were with him. What were they doing? They were watching. They were witnessing what Jesus did. They were absorbing it. They were seeing what he was doing. Because when it comes to chapter 9, verse 1, what happens? There's a difference, isn't there? When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. You see what he's doing? Jesus was doing it himself in chapter 8. But he was doing it in the presence of the disciples, the 12, so that when the time came in chapter 9, he would give them authority. He would delegate authority to them in order to do the same kinds of things that he had been doing in chapter 8. Jesus was equipping them. He was delegating authority to them. The principle that we are very devoted to, well, churches are of an evangelical nature, is the multiplication of ministry. We believe that the world needs to hear about Jesus, and therefore we need to multiply ministry. This is what Jesus is doing. When he was going about from village to village, it was one person. Now it's 12. They're going from more to more villages. Ministry is being multiplied. The good news of the kingdom is being proclaimed to more people. And this is a principle that we hold to today. We want to multiply ministry so that more people will hear about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not interested in building empires of churches. We are interested in saving the lost. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus delegated authority to the 12, and he delegates authority to his church today. Now, we believe in this principle. We want this principle to be a part of our church life. We want to... Christ Church is growing. All Saints is growing slowly. The danger point for churches, you know, is... there are two danger points, really. One is when they're almost empty, and one is when they're almost full. Because when you're almost full, you think, actually, we're doing quite well, aren't we? And yet, there is a world out there. We think we're doing well if we have 500 people on a Sunday at all our services, but there's a population of 7,000-8,000 in Linfield. It's a small proportion. And the danger is that we can think, well, if you've got a full church for one of our services or two of our services, that's great. It's not. It's a danger point. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. It needs continually to be proclaimed. And it is delegated authority. Now, Jesus has promised not to leave us alone. He's promised to give us the greatest gift we can possibly have, and that is the gift of God himself, the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do that task and to accomplish that task. And, you know, the extraordinary thing is that who did Jesus delegate to? Ordinary people, fallible people, people like Peter. You know, Peter, extraordinary, really. Denies the Lord on Good Friday. It says, I'll never do it. And yet he does exactly that. And Jesus goes and reinstates him and recommissions him for ministry. And then look at what happens to Peter when the Spirit came upon the disciples. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up before all the great people of the land and says, you crucified him, but God raised him and has made him both Lord and Christ. Extraordinary. God can do extraordinary things with ordinary people. And we're ordinary people. Don't we long for God to do extraordinary things through us? Delegating authority. Last thing is this, that we need to depend upon the Lord for everything. Dependence on the Lord for everything. Unless we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are utterly useless and utterly without any power whatsoever. How do we do that? Well, we need to depend upon him as we feed from his word and as we rely upon him in prayer. Prayer is a hard thing. And yet it is a fundamental thing. I know that you're good prayers at Christ Church. We're trying to get our people to be better prayers at All Saints. But prayer is of fundamental importance. I want to tell you something that happened to me about 25 years ago. I was sitting in my... I was a chaplain to students down in Plymouth at the time. And I was reading this little book by a great evangelist called Michael Green. I'm sure you've heard of Michael Green. And he wrote this little book called Evangelism Now and Then. And I was reading this book because I wanted to learn a bit about evangelism. And I got to page 44 and I stopped dead in my tracks because I read these words. If we do things for God without praying, he cannot afford the risk of allowing us to succeed. For we would get proud and we would get hardened in our conviction that activism, not dependence on God, is the way for Christians to serve their Lord. I believe there is no single lesson we need to learn more earnestly in the whole work of evangelism than prayer. Aren't those words striking? God can't allow us to succeed if we are full of ourselves, full of our own abilities. Only when we depend on him in prayer will God enable us and use us. Well, I've gone on long enough. Let me just conclude by recapping those four D's, if you try and remember them. Declaring the good news of the kingdom, demonstrating the good news of the kingdom, delegating authority. Jesus delegates authority to us. What a responsibility and what a privilege. And we need to depend upon the Lord for everything. Everything.